Ruth chapter 3 this morning. Ruth chapter 3, we're going to be finishing up this third chapter this morning. Last week we spoke about how that Ruth followed through on the instructions of her mother-in-law Naomi to go and to lay herself at the feet of Boaz there in the threshing floor and there basically make a marriage proposal to this man that has been described as a mighty man of wealth, a man who was the governor of the land, that was a near kinsman who could be a kinsman redeemer. Well, it's one thing if you propose, it's a whole different thing if somebody says, well, okay, let's do it. Because just because you propose doesn't mean that that person that you have proposed to is up for the challenge. And so Boaz as well has got to follow through on what it is that Ruth has done. And so let's look and see what Boaz's reaction is, starting in verse 10 in chapter 3. And he, Boaz, said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee." And I want you to look at these four words right here. "As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." And she, Ruth, lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. In other words, it's before light and you could recognize things. And for those of us who deer hunt, we understand what that means. You can see things moving through. You don't know what it is yet, and that's why you can't do anything right there. So before it was light and anybody could know anything, who it was, she gets up. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." And he also said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it." And when she held it, Ruth held it, he, Boaz, measured 6 measures of barley, or about 3 bushels, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, speaking of Naomi, said to Ruth, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she, Ruth, told her all that the man had done to her. And she, Ruth, said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Good advice. Amen. "And then said she, 'Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall.'" That is crucial. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. For those of us who have studied the Scriptures and read this book numerous times, we know that Ruth and Boaz, and it is to me, that the story of Ruth and Boaz is going to become, as we move through this book, one of the most beautiful love stories between a man and the woman that's found in the entirety of the Bible. I believe that Naomi knew that even though that there was a risk with Ruth when she went down to the threshing floor and she laid at Boaz's feet, that Naomi also knew that already there was a natural attraction between the two. And so even though that there was a risk, it was not an unmeasured risk. It was something that she knew that there was already a chemistry there. And so, but even though that happened, though apart from the law of Moses that allowed for Ruth to be so bold as to go down to the threshing floor and lay there at Boaz's feet as a an act of submission and a proposal that with that risk, there's always risk in what we do in life. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And I've said many times over the years, and if Pat were out here right now, she'd be able to tell you. She went to children's church. She'd be able to tell you. I say this a lot. And here's where Christians and non-Christians both get into trouble. So let's look. Here's what it is. We forget that God put our brains in our heads and our hearts in our chests for a reason. You don't think with your heart. You think with your brain. And you don't feel with your brain, you feel with your heart. And when those two things get confused, then you can make a mistake. And so even though that Boaz may have felt the way that he did about Ruth, and that there was a natural chemistry there, that Boaz knew that there was a process, that there was a procedure, that if he was going to continue himself to be a man of character, and that he was going to protect the character of Ruth that came into the threshing floor, he couldn't lose his head. He couldn't say, whoop-de-doo, boy, she's as pretty as a picture. We're going to get married. I don't care what anybody says. Well, that's not the way the law was. And that's not the way he was going to do things and still do things the right way. He knew that for him to protect the character of everyone that was involved, that he was going to have to do things the right way. So as believers, how does God intend for us as believers to properly use our heads, properly use our hearts, and not come off as being cold or calculated or even judgmental or skeptical? How does God intend for us to do that? And so the character of Boaz this morning and the character of Ruth this morning are going to be the object lesson that we use to learn this from, because in this we can gain, number one, and this is what the first thing is this morning, and I didn't get the notes to you this week, so I apologize. The first subpoint this morning is appreciation. Appreciation. Let me say this. Character. People of character appreciate other people of character. We appreciate people who have a character. Boaz was a man of character. In verse 7 here in chapter 3, the Bible says that Boaz, he had a merry heart. He had a good heart, which literally means that Boaz was a man of character and that his character was important to him. Today is the, let me do the math real quick. Today is the 28th anniversary of my father's homegoing. 28 years ago today, at about 4:30, my daddy closed his eyes on this side of Jordan and went into the land called glory, and for the first time worshiped at the feet of Jesus and saw the face of the Father. 28 years ago today is when it happened. My dad had character. My dad was a man of character. And he appreciated other men of character and had very little patience with men who didn't have character. Very little patience. And so when his son was low on character, he had no problem telling me that there was a point in my life I was not a good man. This wasn't from my tongue. These weren't my words. These were the words of my dad. Now, you want words to sting all the way through the ears of a son that go all the way to the heart, let his daddy stand in front of him and tell him he ain't a good man. Boy, that'll get her done. That will get it done. My dad was a man of character. Boaz said in verse 11, because this appreciation is from verse 10 all the way to the first portion of verse 14. In verse 11, Boaz said this about Ruth. He said, the whole city knows that you're a lady of character. The whole city knows that you're a virtuous woman. Very few shows do I ever recommend to people to watch. And I remember the first time that I watched this show, I was just channel surfing, wanted to see what was on DirecTV. And so we were channel surfing. And I saw this show come up, popped up, and said, Duck Dynasty. I said, what in the world's a Duck Dynasty? So I hit the select button, we start watching it. And there was the Robertson clan down in Louisiana. And I thought I was a redneck. I don't hold a candle to these people. I mean, they'd eat anything. And so I'm sitting there and I'm watching it, and on that day, Grandpa Phil is taking one of his grandsons, Cole, and he called his grandson Cole Man. He's taking him out and he's teaching him a little bit of a life lesson, if you will, after a catfishing trip. And so they're over at the table and they're cleaning the catfish and they're skinning the catfish and getting the catfish ready, and they're putting the meat over here and throwing the other stuff over here in a bucket. And he's talking to his grandson. He calls him Coal Man. And he said, Coal Man, if you find a nice, pretty country girl that can cook and fix you catfish, and she carries her Bible, now there's a woman. And I went, what did he just say? And so I rewound it. And he said, Coal Man, if you can find a nice, pretty country girl that can cook and fix you catfish, and she carries her Bible, now there's a woman. I thought, hot diggity dog, I found a show I can watch. And he didn't stop there. Listen, he said this. He said, she may even be a little homely, but that's okay. As long as she carries her Bible and lives by it, it'll save you a whole lot of trouble down the road. And I went, bingo, life lesson learned. Life lesson learned. Because let me tell you something, flaws in character in the Scriptures have led to some serious consequences in life. And those consequences exist unto this day. What if? Let's play the game, what if? What if Abraham would have looked at Sarah when she suggested him having children on the knees of her handmaid Hagar? What if Abraham would have looked at Sarah and said, God has promised us a child and we will not do this. We are going to do what's right. We're going to live according to God's principles, according to God's Word. We're going to live according to faith, and we're going to be people of character, and we're going to wait. What if Abraham would have done that? What if Abraham would have looked at her and said, no, that's not right, and the Lord would not be pleased with me if I do this? What if Jacob would have looked at Leah and Rachel and said, no, Bilhah and Zilpah ain't going to hang from our family tree. That ain't going to happen. I will not bear children upon the knees of those two handmaids of yours. It's not right. It's not right. And God would not be pleased with me. And God wouldn't be pleased with you if you allowed me to have relations with those women. It's not going to happen. We're going to be a people of faith. That's not what we're going to do. Let's bring it and make it a little bit even more relevant for today. What if Southern Baptist Convention pastors and staff would have treated the ladies inside of their church, the female staff members, with character and Christ-like regard? In our own convention, we would not be having this Me Too moment. But we are. but we are. Because men stopped thinking with their heads and started thinking with their hearts. And now they're in trouble. And the church has a black eye. And we've lost ground because we sacrificed character on the altar of our lusts. Ruth was a woman of character. Boaz was a man of character. And Boaz in this story said, I will do what's right. As God lives, I'll do what's right. The Bible tells us in the book of Micah, in chapter 6 and verse 8, He hath showed thee, God hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. If we keep our mind stayed on Him, and we keep our eyes and our ears, our eyes looking for Christ and our ears listening for the trumpet, we won't have a problem maintaining personal character and protecting the character of those that are about us. And Boaz said, I appreciate people of character. Ruth is a woman of character. I am a man of character. And we're not doing this. But Boaz also said in verses 12 through the first portion of verse 14, but there's some conditions. Boaz acknowledges that it's possible for him to act as her redeemer, as the redeemer of Ruth. But he also had to acknowledge that there was a relative that was closer than him that has the responsibility for that right before him. And Boaz said, for me to do what's right, I got to wait and see what this guy does. He said, if that man is going to act and be the redeemer, then well, let him redeem you. So here is what Boaz is literally doing on the highway of life. He is yielding the right of way. You know what people have forgotten what to do when they're driving on the road today? They don't know how to yield the right of way anymore. They think if they get to the stop sign quickest that they've got the right of way and they'll plow right through you. You move up, they don't. It doesn't matter if you're to the right or whatever it was. If they see it, look both ways, boom, I'm gone. Because I'm in such a rush to where I'm going to get. I'm in such a hurry to where I'm going to go. I'm not worried about you. I'm not worried about your safety. I'm not worried about your children in the back seat. I'm not worried about your personal property. I'm not worried about your inconvenience. I'm not worried about your insurance. I'm not worried about nothing. I am not yielding. I am not slowing down. I'm not going to yield the right of way to the person that rightfully has it. Boaz said, there is a man that is ahead of you. And we're going to talk about the rights of the Redeemer in chapter 4. He said, there is a man that is ahead of me in this redemption process for you. And if he will redeem you, then well, let him. Let him. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I'll do it. I'll do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Now I want you to think about what Boaz is literally saying right here. He is basically saying, I don't know what the other guy's going to do, but if he's not, I'll do what's right. As God lives. And our appreciation for others who do what's right, we have to reconcile in our hearts before there's a we. There ain't no we that don't start first with a me. I got to make up my mind, I'm going to do what's right. Me. I've got to realize that the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17, learn to do good. seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. There has to be a personal decision made on my part for me. Like Joshua said, as for me, we're going to serve the Lord. See, before he ever said, as for my house, he said, as for me. And in Joshua's household, me became we. Conditions for doing right will never, never have we without me. I should never need someone else to do right with me for me to do what's right. You understand? I ought not need somebody to prop me up. I ought not need somebody that says, well, if you'll do right, I'll do what's right. It's not like when Brother Chris comes out and he asks you if you'd like to go sing in the choir, that you look at somebody and you elbow them and say, if you'll go, I'll go. That's okay for the choir. I wish it wasn't that way, but that's okay for the choir. Okay? But that ain't okay when it comes to character. That ain't okay when it comes to character. You got to make up your own mind. And understand, because Boaz is literally saying, because God is alive, I won't do this. Now, I'm going to say something this morning. I think there's a lot of Christians today that forget that Jesus is alive. And because of that, they don't have a proper understanding or have a proper recollection that the Bible says one day, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And here's the reason. That everyone may receive the things done in his body. And that word, his, right there is neuter gender. That means his or her. That they may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. Whether it's good or whether it's bad. If we would remember, look, Christmas is great. Don't get me wrong with what I'm going to say. Christmas is great, but Easter's greater. Christ could have been born 20 days from Sunday. But had he not offered himself as a sacrifice and died on the cross on Passover and shed his blood so that we could be forgiven, and that blood had to be accepted. The Father had to accept the blood of the Son. And because that blood was accepted, then the Son on the third day rose from the dead. And because Christ lives, that should be the motivation for you and I to be a people of character. Starts with me, becomes we, and that becomes the church. That is the church. We're supposed to be a body of character. A people of character. And we should appreciate that character. It should be honored. Boaz was honoring the character of Ruth. And Ruth, in turn, will then honor the character of Boaz. And that character will then serve as a foundation to raise children of character. And from that will come the greatest king of Israel, a man by the name of David, who will then be the ancestor of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Character. But the last portion, second thing this morning, last portion in verse 14 tells us there's an apprehension. There's some apprehension. Look what it says at the bottom portion of verse 14. Verse in chapter 3. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. He wasn't trying to hide something. Wasn't nothing to hide. Wasn't nothing to hide. They hadn't done anything was wrong. Wasn't nothing to hide. But he knew if anybody saw it. Just because he was a man of character didn't mean everybody around him was. In life there are assassins. Character assassins that will assassinate your character in a heartbeat and have no remorse for it. None. Would have never thought anything about, well, if I saw Ruth down there, and oh, good Lord, only knows what her and Boaz did over at the bottom of that pile of barley grain. Oh, I can only imagine. Oh, my mind just paints a picture. And nothing happened. See, in America, it's supposed to be this way anyway. When it comes to crime, we're innocent until proven guilty. That's what it's supposed to be. But let me warn you. When it comes to an accusation of a sexual nature, you are guilty until you prove yourself innocent. And folks can laugh at our vice president, and you can say what you want to say. But when he says, I will not be in a room with another woman unless I've got the door open and my wife present, folks will say, boy, how archaic. And you know what I'm thinking? How intellectual. That's smart. That's smart. He's not letting the whims of society today, where folks don't even know what bathroom they're supposed to go in. Affect his protecting of his character from character assassins and from character assassination. I want you to listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 to his disciples. They shall lay their hands on you, persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Here's what Jesus is literally saying there. They're going to deliver you up innocent, and because it is, then there's an opportunity for a testimony for you. But what if you're guilty? There is no testimony. There is no opportunity. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you an opportunity in this, and settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and by kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 4. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. If you, any man suffer as a Christian. And let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. So there's a right way. There's a right way for these assassins to fall by the wayside. But you've got to follow through on doing what's right first. So that no matter what they say, it's nothing but lies. Third thing this morning, and I'll finish right here. This is verses 15 through 18. And there's some attention. Now, I'm going to tell you what, old Boaz was smart. He said, you ain't going home to your mama-in-law without no present. No, that ain't going to happen. That's like going to a family gathering and you know all that food's going to be there and then you don't bring nothing. Amen? That's like you ain't got nothing. You didn't bring no desserts. You didn't bring no drinks. You didn't bring no vegetables. You didn't bring anything. The only thing you brought was an appetite and a fork. That's all you brought. Okay? Everybody's going to be nice while you're there. But when you leave, oh, let me tell you right now, your name is mud. Mud. And so he said, no, no. Verse 15, he said, no, no. We're going to measure you out 3 bushels of barley, and that's what you're going to take. That's right at close to about 100 pounds. Now, let me tell you something about Ruth. She's pretty, but she's strong too. Amen. She's going to tote 100 pounds about with her back to the house, back over to Naomi's house. And when she comes over to the house, she looks at Naomi and she said, Boaz said, you ain't going home to Naomi without nothing. That ain't going to happen. So there's gifts. But listen, I'm going to close right here, but they can be gaffes. G-A-F-F-E-S, gaffes. Not a hook where you hook somebody and drag them in, but a gaffe, a mistake. When Ruth gets home, Naomi is awaiting the news of what happened on the threshing floor. In verse 16, I want you to pay attention to where she says, who are you? And then Ruth told her all that the man had done. Now I want you to look down at verse 18 and what Naomi says to Ruth. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. Let me tell you what that literally means. Now we have to wait and see how heaven handles the matter. This is where faith steps in. You'll never step out on faith and not have thoughts run through your head. Am I doing what's right? Is this of me or is this of the Lord? Was this me talking? Or was this the Lord talking? I've shared with y'all before when it came to the Cowboy Church, them guys couldn't stand me, and I'd come home and get down on my knees and say, God, are you sure? Are you sure that this just wasn't me wanting to do this? See, that's where faith enters in. Because you've got to wait and see how heaven's going to handle the matter. Them cowboys cannot stand me all they want to. But like Jesus said, one of these days I'm gonna stand you up in front of them, and what you got to say, they ain't gonna be able to resist. And before you know it, one gets saved and gets excited. And then he looks some more at the other guy that's been rough as God for the rest of his life with him. He says, come on over here, I got you go to the Cowboy Church. I dropped off a deer the other day to get it processed. And that guy goes, why do I know your name? I said, I don't know you. He said, I know why. You're the preacher at the Cowboy Church. I said, yeah. He said, you know Mitchell? I said, yeah, I know Mitchell. He's game warden. He said, he's wanting me to come down to Cowboy Church and be there one Thursday night. He said, I'm going to come down there. When I do, he said, he pointed out there. He said, I'm going to bring those two guys too. See what I'm saying? We've got to see how heaven's going to handle this matter. In Hebrews chapter 11, Paul wrote this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. For through faith, we understand. Through faith, we understand. When God told Noah to build an ark, Noah didn't know what rain was. You ever figured out rain? He didn't know what rain was. What, no such thing as rain? God looked at Noah and said, it's going to rain. Never rained before. It's going to rain. But he built the ark anyway. By faith, Abraham knew absolutely nothing about the land of Canaan. But God told a 75-year-old man to leave everything behind and go to a land that you've never seen. And there I'll bless you with more children than there are stars in the sky and sand by the seashore. And he left Haran anyway. By faith, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses knew nothing about the ending of what God had promised them. And their natural tendencies would have them to think, why am I doing this? But then Paul finishes out that wonderful chapter when he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtain promises. Stop the mouths of lions. Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, made strong. Wax valiant in the fight. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promises. And I'll amplify it with the Campbell Bible. Receive not the promises that every one of you have seen. They hadn't seen them. You've seen them. The Bible in the book of Hebrews tells us that those of you who are here this morning, you're born again, you have seen things that the angels wanted to see. And God didn't allow it, but He gave it to you. He allowed you to have it. Because God, having provided some better thing for us, that's where Jesus enters the equation. That's where Christ, the Christos, the promised one, enters in. He gives us something better than what they had. And because of that, that should be our motivation to appreciate character, to forget about the apprehension that comes along, pay attention what it is that God's doing with us and through us, not just today, but into the future. This book is going to close out that Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And Boaz had no idea, no idea, on the threshing floor before the light of day, that's how heaven was going to settle the matter. Naomi had no idea that she was going to bounce a grandson on her knees. She had no idea. She had no idea that the women were going to sing songs to her and say, "Blessed is Ruth to you, Naomi, for she loves you better than seven sons." She had no idea. But had Boaz and Ruth not done what was right, it would have never happened. They did what was right. Heaven settled the matter. I want to ask you this morning, are you doing what's right? Are you doing what's right? Forget about we. Oh, Lord. Over the 30 years I've been on staff somewhere in a church, I can't tell you how many people have blamed me for whatever. Let me tell you something. When you stand at the judgment seat, I ain't going to be there with you. You're going to be there. And you're going to be judged for what you've done right or what you've done wrong. Ain't going to be me. It's going to be you. You got to make up your mind. I've shared with y'all before, I can be a knucklehead. I can be a knucklehead. I did a funeral yesterday where a lady, her husband passed away, a man of impeccable character. And she had two daughters. And I looked at them two girls down there and I said, "Now I'm going to tell you two women right now, if you married a knucklehead, it's not because your mama did." Everybody else laughed too. "One of them married a knucklehead." Was the remark pointed? You know why? Because they had granddaughters down there that don't need to marry knuckleheads. Good thing about, if you recognize you're a knucklehead, Jesus loves to forgive knuckleheads. He does. Example. Right here. He loves to forgive knuckleheads. He loves to save knuckleheads. And I'm going to tell you why. Is that He can show His love through a knucklehead. But you got to follow through. You got to do what's right. Can't blame it on anybody else. You got to accept responsibility. Are you living right? Are you here this morning, been born again? You got to get off on the right foot. Got to get off on the right foot. Got to be born again. Are you doing what's right? Let heaven settle the matter this morning. He did on the threshing floor. And he will at the altar.